this morning, we're going back into the book of Acts, and we'll be in Acts chapter 10. But before we begin, let me share a story with you about a couple of people named Bob and Lynn, who weren't what we might consider good neighbors. Well, they weren't bad exactly, just oblivious to those living around them. We don't know anybody like that, do we? A lot of folks end up that way these days, it seems. Anyway, they realized after a time that they needed to do better. So one day they saw a moving van in front of the house across the street, and they decided they were going to make an effort. Lynn prepared a plate of homemade cookies, and together they approached the house. When someone answered the front door, Lynn said, "Hi, we wanted to welcome you to our neighborhood. Here are some cookies for you." The woman who answered the door said, "Well, thank you very much for your kindness, but this is embarrassing. You see, we're not moving in, we're moving out. We've been here 8 years." When we were in Acts before, just before the holidays, we were looking at how a young Jewish rabbi named Saul had his life changed from being a persecutor of the Lord's church to becoming a preacher of the way. Like Bob and Lynn in the story, he became more welcoming toward people. What we're going to see today is one of the most powerful acts of welcoming by God for which we as Christians should be eternally thankful. Luke presents to us in Acts chapter 10 and 11 a powerful picture of the love of God for which we Christians should always be thankful. The love of God for all mankind. Luke, devoting so much space to this narrative of a single conversion, indicates the importance of it. Let's begin at verse 1 of Acts 10. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." The city of Caesarea was an important seaport and the center of the Roman government and armed forces in that area. The city people were made up of both Greeks and Jews, and they did not always see eye to eye with each other. It's in Caesarea that Luke introduces us to a man named Cornelius. Luke says that he was of the Italian regiment, as the New King James puts it, or band or cohort, depending on your translation. While a cohort was a tenth part of a Roman legion, a detached cohort, such as in Caesarea, usually had 1,000 men. Cornelius, being a centurion, meant that he was the commander of 100 men. Luke also tells us about his religious life. He says that Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing man, who gave to those who might be in need and prayed to God. Not only was he a God-fearing man, his whole household were God-fearing people. Here Luke stresses the quality of the household where Peter would open the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles by the only possible key, the word preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 16, verse 19. The words "gave alms generously," or some translations "gave much alms," caught my attention. And in the original language, the word here indicates many, much, abundant, or plentiful. The centurion was obviously a person of some means, though by his title, he was a non-commissioned officer. The absolutely unique aspect of the event related in this chapter should not be overlooked. There never is the slightest hint anywhere in the New Testament that what happened at the house of Cornelius was to be considered any such thing as a normal Christian experience. Safeguards against such a misconception appear in every line of the narrative. As a matter of fact, God prepared both the apostolic preacher and the convert himself for the unique event by supernatural appearances to both of them. Let's go on in verse 3. "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually, so that when he had explained these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now we know that the ninth hour was a Jewish hour of prayer, and it is then when an angel appeared to Cornelius in a vision. Interesting, too, is that the word for vision is modified with the word clearly. Let me make a point here about angels. We live in a society today that's obsessed with angels. You may have heard some people claim that they have had a visit for one. There are cards, wrapping paper, signs and symbols, ornaments that we put on the tree of these cute little things with halos, wings, nice little round faces, as sweet and childlike as can be. And I would suggest to you that this image of angels we see today is not what we should be thinking about when we read the word angel in the Bible. So let's look back at 2 Kings. And I want to read for you to you from 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19 at verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel. These are mighty creatures, and in Scripture they were messengers and warriors. Can you tell me a single story in the Bible where an angel appeared and someone said, Isn't that nice? Isn't he lovely? The Bible has a different picture for us, and when an angel showed up, almost always, what was the first thing that he had to say? Don't be afraid. That's what happened to Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid. The angel reassured the frightened centurion, telling him God positively received his sacrifices. The words, a memorial before God, led me to think how we view memorials. Often people desire to have a permanent memorial, and that may be truly realized, but not in the types of monuments we see erected. The true memorial ascends to the presence of the Father in heaven, and it is made up of the prayers and the alms of those who, upon this earth, loved God and sought to know and do his will. Someone has remarked that Cornelius was a do-gooder. Well, I don't wish to deny this at all, but I would like to point out there is a remarkable distinction between Cornelius and the do-gooders promoting public welfare these days. And the difference is this. Cornelius did alms with his own money. While another class that we see today of do-gooders practices all their mercies and charities by spending other people's money and not their own. To prove that God accepted his sacrifices, God told Cornelius to send men to Joppa and to call Simon Peter at the house of a tanner named Simon. He obeyed God like all people should obey God and dispatched two servants and a devout soldier to the city of Joppa. The angel's directions as given to Cornelius to enable him to contact Peter were full, explicit, sufficient, and correct. The mention of Simon's occupation is noted in Acts 9:43, and the mention of his being a tanner would have facilitated finding him. Yeah. Any of those of you that have been around tanneries can figure that one out. Someone once wondered, why did not the angel tell Cornelius what to do to be saved? When Peter's revealing this event in Acts 11, he says that the sole purpose of Cornelius sending for him was to speak words by which you and all your household will be saved, Acts 11:14. Why then did the angel not speak those words? Because Jesus had committed to the apostles and through them to the church the word of reconciliation, Acts 1, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. An angel sent Philip to the Ethiopian, but it was the man Philip who told him what to do to be saved. Also, Jesus himself appeared to Saul, but it was Ananias who was commissioned to tell Saul what to do to be saved. And this same pattern is here. Not the angel, but Peter would tell Cornelius what to do to be saved. And that same pattern holds true today. In addition, today we have God's word readily available. Those who are willing to put the time and the effort to look into the gospel can readily discern how they are to be saved. Indeed, those of you that study history, you will find places where this plays out in the keeping of the kingdom. People have found and studied God's word, found it did not support the apostate religion that man had developed, and they turned to the true way. Today's teacher has the same responsibility to carry the gospel to the perishing, but is given a great tool to use for introduction, explanation, and encouragement. Not only did God want Cornelius to know that what he was doing was acceptable, but God wanted someone else to know about something else that was acceptable to him, the Gentiles. Now let's continue at verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. It was during another time of prayer for pious Jews, and while Cornelius' servants were on their way, that we find Peter praying to God at the top of Simon's house. Luke tells us he became very hungry while preparations for the noon meal were being made, and he fell into a trance. Notice that Peter is finding it difficult to explain what he saw. He says he saw something like a sheet being let down out of heaven. Perhaps you recall what we looked at in Acts chapter 2 at verses 2 and 3. Luke records that the apostles heard a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They saw what appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. It wasn't literally a violent wind they heard, nor was it literally tongues of fire, but that was the best that they could do to describe what they had observed. Here in Acts, Peter did not literally see a sheet being let down out of heaven. He says it was something like a sheet. This sheet which Peter saw being let down from heaven was full of all kinds of creatures. In Leviticus 11, we find a list of clean and unclean creatures, the latter being forbidden for Jews to eat. But the collection of creatures Peter saw was clearly made up of many creatures that were unclean, indicated by the words here. It's then that Peter hears a voice telling him to kill and eat. Peter, being a devout Jew, refused those instructions because he did not want to defile himself. Perhaps if Peter had remembered the Lord's words that were recorded in Mark's gospel, he wouldn't have had any problem with the instructions. If you look at Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 19. Mark 7, 14 through 19. And when he had called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it is eliminated?" In this saying, Jesus declared all foods clean. In Acts 10, the voice which Peter heard was in full agreement with the Lord's teaching in Mark 7. The voice told Peter that nothing God had made could be described by man as common or unclean. I guess old habits die hard. It's interesting that the same vision was repeated three times before the sheet was taken out of the apostle's sight. We have noted something repeated three times before. If you remember Matthew 26, just before Jesus was arrested, Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 26, verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Peter was saying to Jesus, "I will never leave you, Lord. I will never betray you, Lord. I will never deny you, Lord." And yet he did, didn't he? The first time was recorded in Matthew 26, at verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." The second time is recorded in Matthew 26 at verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And then the third time is recorded at verse 73. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then he went out and wept bitterly. I do not believe that Peter ever forgot that day in his heart. In a way, I suspect that helped Peter to be ready for this event. And I don't believe that Jesus was going to let him forget that day either. I'm put in mind of John 21. After Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, we read in John 21 at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In Acts 10, the whole scene with Peter, including the sights and sounds, the vision and the dialogue, was repeated three times. The purpose of this, of course, was to emphasize it. Folks, how many times do we need to hear the same message over and over and over again? Come to think of it, how many times do we need to read God's word over and over and over again. That's why it's important for us to read the Bible and remind ourselves of what God requires of us. God's word protects and saves, and that's one reason why we need to hear the same message over and over again. His word protects us from falling away. His word protects us from false doctrine and false teachers. His word keeps us safe on our journey to heaven because he does not want us to be lost. It is not a coincidence that our weapons are described as the sword, which is the word of God, and prayer. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. How many times do we need to hear the words of Jesus in John 14 at verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. How many times do we need to hear the words of Peter as he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 22? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How many times do we need to hear the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 at verse 24? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many times do we need to hear the words of John in 1 John 5 and 18? We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. How many times, folks, how many times? These commands are important, and we need to be reminded of them, to follow and to understand them, because they will protect us from ultimately going to hell. The vision which Peter received was important for him to understand because God's plan was to save those afar off from going to hell. And as we're about to read, Peter doesn't understand the vision just yet. So back in Acts 10 now at verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Luke tells us, as Peter was thinking about the vision, the men from Cornelius arrived at the house and began to inquire about him. Then the Holy Spirit told him to go with the three men because they were sent by the Spirit. Folks, these three men turning up was not a coincidence. They were sent by God for a specific reason. Peter did not know they were coming. He did not know they were at Simon's house until the Spirit told him they were. Providences of this kind can occur only when God wills them. And although it would be rash to suppose that in our times we are able to properly interpret such things, nevertheless, we may be in awe and reverence when we behold them. Let me give you an illustration. Bernard Lemons and Lenos Norton, a preacher and elder in God's church respectively, were in an automobile accident quite a number of years ago on the New Jersey thoroughfare. And Brother Norton's face and throat were cut when his head went through the windshield. 20 minutes before that, another accident had occurred. One of the most skilled surgical nurses in New York City, returning from having spent a night with a friend in New Jersey, suffered a minor accident when her car hit that same icy strip that caused Brother Lemons lose control of his car. Although the nurse did not particularly need an ambulance, someone had called one anyway, and the ambulance arrived almost simultaneously with the occurrence of the near-fatal accident of Brother Norton. The nurse tied off key arteries and saved his life. That this event had elements of providence is clear enough. The services of that surgical nurse, the timely arrival of the ambulance, dispatched to that scene 20 minutes before the accident occurred, were both absolutely necessary in saving his life. There are many providences in life, and our hearts should be attuned to take account of them. I believe God sends his people to pray for, encourage, and support their brothers and sisters in Christ when they are in need. I know I've received encouragement many times. I do not look at that as coincidence, and I thank God for his blessings. Our God knows our needs because he is always aware. He knows when your heart needs encouragement. He knows when your heart is beginning to doubt. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Take a look at the Christians around you today. Do you believe they're here because of coincidence? We might think we came to Chardon because we wanted to be in a congregation closer to home. Perhaps some of us think we are here because we wanted to help and be a part of a small congregation. Some of us may believe we're here because we want to enjoy the worship, warm fellowship, and love that we find here. Some of you are here because you were involved in the starting of this congregation, and some because this is where your family went. Folks, the reason we are all here together in Chardon is not because of coincidence, but because it is God's will. God wants us here together. We may not understand why he wants us here. It may be to encourage others. It may be because you wanted to step out in faith. It may be because you needed to find the truth to set you free. It may be to help others who are slipping away and need a warm, friendly congregation to help them back to the Lord. It may be as a light, an example. Every one of us has a purpose in this congregation, even if we do not know what the purpose is. God knows why he put us here. We know that we are comfortable in our worldly routines, yet I'm sure at some point every person asks this question, even silently to themselves, what is the purpose of my life? I'm sure every Christian who is part of any faithful congregation wonders at some point, what is the purpose of my being in this congregation? Jesus says to us, if you keep following me, I'll help you find your purpose, but you must be willing to follow me. We should go to God in prayer like Peter did, and I'm sure God will show us exactly why we are part of this congregation. Peter did not know why these men came looking for him, but when God's Spirit told him to go downstairs, he went, and he found out why they came. Verse 20. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Well, Luke tells us that Peter went down and told the men he was the man they were looking for. They in turn told Peter that Cornelius had been told by God through the agency of an angel to send for Peter, so he could hear him speak. Peter came to the realization that this message was not a coincidence. It was indeed from God himself. He then invited them to spend the night, to eat the very meal with him that was being prepared when he saw the vision. The next morning, Peter and some other brethren set out for Caesarea. Peter did not depend upon a coincidence of events for the decision he was to make. The Spirit spoke to him in audible, intelligible words, commanding what he should do. We do not know just how this was done, but it is clear that more than enough was involved than the mere feelings or impressions made subjectively upon Peter. Coupled with the revelation already given to Peter, this message must have left Peter with no choice except to receive it as a command from God, and that's how he received it. But folks, the next time you receive an email, a text, a phone call, just remember that it may not be a coincidence. It may be God's way of encouraging you to keep going. It may be a door opening. The next time you get a visit from one of your brethren, just remember what the Hebrew writer tells us when he wrote in Hebrew 13 at verse 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We learn from the New Testament how to be saved. We need to hear the word, God's word, our Bible. We need to believe in Jesus. Repent of our sins. We must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. We know if we follow these steps, the Lord adds us to his church. If there is anyone here today that has that need, or if there is someone here today that needs the prayers of faithful brothers and sisters, we encourage them to come forward while we stand and sing.